This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Ancient grace is an encounter with the living God in the Old Testament. The God who does not change, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is concealed. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is revealed. And so we've been exploring all these different Old Testament passages to see how it is that God really always relates with his people. And we see the New Testament, we realize that God relates with his people by grace, which means it's Jesus coming into their experience and building a relationship with them, calling them from sin and darkness into repentance and life and hope and joy. But we've also seen all year long, that's how God does it in the Old Testament. When he gave the people the Ten Commandments, first he had said to them, I, the Lord, who have brought you out of Egypt, out of the hand of Pharaoh, out of slavery. Here's how now I want you to respond. All these characters and all these people that pointed us to the reality that God is working by grace always. He's establishing covenant, he's building relationship, and then he's calling us to live by faith. So now it's not in the Old Testament like, oh, well, it's the law. It's always grace in conjunction with the law. And so even as we think about stewardship, as we think about generosity and what does it mean for us to partner with God and what he's doing, it's always by grace. There's never a message of guilt that says, hey, you know, you're a bad person, so do this thing and then God will be pleased with you. It doesn't work that way. It's always, look at what God has already done in your life. He's brought you salvation. He's brought you hope. The whole worship service every Sunday is a reminder of his invitation to worship. It's a confession. It's an offering, a sacrifice, it's reflection on his word, and then it's ascending. It's always God coming to us, revealing himself to us, calling us to live faithfully because he loves us and he cares for us. So even in the Old Testament, we're going to look at this passage in Malachi chapter 3. It's always about grace and his grace working in and through us. And so I invite you, if you're able, to stand with me for the reading of God's word. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, and that's page 754 in your pew Bible. In your pew Bible, right there in front of you. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your holy word and pray that you would help us to respond to your grace. Help us to see our need for you and to respond to the work that Christ has done to be the kind of people you would have us to be, to reflect your glory, to live in joy, and to live in hope, to be the blessing that you've called us to be. In your name, amen. There was a show called Kitchen Nightmares where this famous chef named Gordon Ramsay, who understood how to run a restaurant very effectively, but also was just plain mean to people. I mean, he just says exactly what he thinks. He speaks really harshly. I watched this episode one time where he goes into this restaurant. It's a family business, and it's really struggling. And they realize, the family, it's two brothers and a sister, and they realize if we don't make some significant changes in how we run our business, our restaurant, we're not going to be able to survive. We're losing money. Things aren't going well. It's causing division within the family, frustration and tension. And see, they've gotten into this pattern, this way of operating that's detrimental to the health of the restaurant, but it's also to the health of their relationships. And so they've invited this expert to come in from outside to speak to them, to share the truth with them. So one of the brothers is lazy. And he just is the guy working in the front of the house. He's always giving away the meals. He doesn't really work really hard. It's just kind of his social club where his friends in the small town can come and hang out. And he just likes to entertain people. Now you have the sister who complains a lot about both of the brothers, but doesn't talk with them. She talks with Gordon and the TV show, like they're not going to actually watch the show later and hear the complaints. She doesn't really want to deal with the problems. And then you have the chef, who's the brother, and he's in the back of the house, and he's working hard to make these culinary creations that draw people in. This really is kind of a fine dining restaurant, but he's not willing to stand up to either of them. So you can see there's a lot of dysfunction within the family that's leading to relationship breakdown and potential restaurant tragedy. So Gordon comes in from the outside, and he speaks truth to them. And only if they listen to his words are they going to be able to make it as a restaurant and as a family. And the show works because Gordon is a celebrity chef, right? He knows what he's talking about, and he's not shy about saying what he thinks. He just lays it on the line for them. He just speaks the truth right to who they are. And eventually, at the end of the story, as it always happens in these shows, the restaurant makes it. The relationships have been restored. The family is able to work through the conflict that they have with one another and begin to turn the corner. It's their willingness to hear the challenging words of Gordon that empower them to make sense of their situation and to respond in a way that's going to be fruitful so that everyone can flourish relationally and financially. And Prophet Malachi is just such a person for the people of God. He comes to the nation of Israel with a reminder that they are part of God's covenant family. The passage before the one I read speaks about the covenant that God had established with his people. We've heard about these covenants over and over again this year. God reaches out to them, and through Adam and through Noah, through David, through Moses, God establishes a covenant. It's an agreement that he makes with his word. It's like a big hug from God saying, "You're mine, I'm not letting go." And in this book, in Malachi, most of the words are spoken from the Lord's perspective. God Almighty is the one who is speaking. It's an intimate word. It's a reminder that God who establishes covenant with us is not far off. He's not distant. He's not in some other world. He's right here with us right now. We have relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ, and for that, we give thanks and we celebrate. God had established this covenant with them, and he promised to bless them and to be near to them. God loves his people. He wants to encourage them. He wants to enrich them. But guess what? Unfortunately, time and time again, as we've seen all throughout the scriptures, the people of God, even though God has established a covenant with them, they have wandered from their part of the deal. They have failed to meet their part of the covenant obligation. They've turned away. They're sinning against God. And their acts of defiance are considered covenant breaking. So there's the problem. If you're following along in the notes on the back of the bulletin, the problem is our first stop on the path. Here's the problem. They've broken God's covenant in their disobedience. We learn in Malachi that the priests have defiled the altar. They're basically bored with worship. Worship is just something that you do. You go through the motions. There's no authentic worship happening. Their hearts aren't moved by God and his grace and his power. They've spoken harsh words. They've profaned God's covenant. They lack love for God, which leads them to failing to love their neighbor. Because when we're in right relationship with God and we know what God has done for us to forgive us, we're much more inclined to be forgiving to the people around us. And isn't that a great thing about coming to worship? Is that when you come in mad at somebody and you encounter the holy God and you realize, you know, it's not that big of a deal. I need to forgive. I might need even actually to confess because I had a part in that conversation on the way to church today. God is good to us in that way, isn't he? But they've then failed to love their neighbor, and they've also failed to love the poor, the widow, the fatherless have been neglected, the stranger has been ignored, the people that pass into their country that need help, they've neglected and stopped caring for because they're selfish. They failed to honor God with their money. is another aspect of it here. And this is what we're looking at today. So God, what does he do? He sends them a prophet. Second number P here. He sends them a prophet. And we know what prophets do, don't we? We know that a little bit they predict the future, but mainly what they do is they call people back to faithfulness to the covenant. They say, hey, brothers and sisters, remember, God set us free from Egypt. And he says, in light of that, I want you to live this way. And you're not living this way, so I want you to be restored to God. Remember the covenant. Live in light of the covenant. It's like when Gordon goes into the business and he's able to see the dysfunction that's going on relationally that's leading to the financial dysfunction. Not just the profit and loss, but the relationship parts that the people can't really see. So you have a sister who doesn't communicate and isn't willing to accept her role in the problem. She's a part of it, but wants to blame the brothers. The lazy brother who sees the restaurant as his place to entertain friends, and his doctor friends come in, and he just feels like, oh, I feel bad for charging my friend who's a doctor the price of the meal. Even though the doctor has plenty of money and could buy the meal for everybody in the place. In some ways, the church is like the restaurant. Many ways it's not, but in some ways it is. In some ways, we're like the brother. Just want to socialize. In some ways, we're like the people who go to the restaurant and just want to get a meal. And it would be great if I got that meal at a discount. I would love to have a discounted meal. Don't you like to get a discount? Free bagels for you. Free for you. I come, and I'm not really willing to give. I just want to come and sit and listen, take it in, but I don't want to give. The book of Malachi is like Gordon Ramsay speaking truth to the restaurant owners. Who are the restaurant owners? Raise your hand if you have one. Raise your hand if you have one. Yeah, you're the restaurant owners. You're the church. This is the church. And if we listen, and if we respond, then the church can be saved. And if not, probably not. See, in the same way that the people of God need to hear Malachi, we need to hear as well. See, in Malachi, we see that even though the people remain in relationship to God through the covenant, their relationships with God and with one another have been damaged because of their wandering hearts. God is asking them, he's calling them to repentance, not to punish them or to harm them, but to restore them into relationship, for them to be able to see, okay, this is where the relationship is breaking down because they're not acting in accord with the covenant. And he wants to show that to them so they can say, oh, I see now, and yes, Lord, I acknowledge that, and so I want to be restored in relationship to you, and then I also want to be restored in relationship to one another. See, God doesn't confront us with sin so that we would feel guilty. He shows us our sin so that we would plead for mercy, and that we would freely receive it in Christ. We would take ownership of it, we would believe it and respond to it, and then respond to him. And then we would respond in trust and obedience, saying, yes, Lord, I know that you're good. I know that you've done all these things for me all along, and I can trust you. Even though it doesn't make sense, sometimes the math doesn't add up. I know, God, that you are God, and I can trust you. So one of the main ways that we see in the text is, and there are many ways that people have broken the covenant, as I share, but one of the main ways is with their money. The people haven't brought a tithe to the Lord, and that they're shocked, actually, that the prophet would even bring it up. Talking to me? It's hard to believe. They're not just doing fine. They're just going along. And that's the problem for them, and it's the problem for us, is that we have the wrong standard. You know, they're just going about doing what they're doing, thinking, well, this is what everyone else does. Instead of saying, what does God want me to do? What is God's standard for my life? So this is the parallel here. Point number three, the parallel between us and the people of Israel. Because the challenging thing about finances for us is we rarely realize how bad we're failing. And you know, we're often willing to acknowledge our pride or our anger or our laziness or our lust or our gossip or all these things. But few people have ever come to me and say, Matt, I want to talk to you about my greed. I've got a real problem with my greed, and I want to confess it to you and to work through it. Help me understand how to work through my greed. No one has ever done that before, actually. And when even when it gets brought up, we don't think, I'm a particularly greedy person. I know it's wrong. We just kind of say, that's not my issue. I have other issues, and we all acknowledge those. I'm not perfect, but man, greed isn't one of them. You know, not too long ago, we got a DVD, and it was a children's video, and we were getting hit and play on it. And before, you know, they got the FBI warning, but it was this kid's video. All of a sudden, there was like this real grainy kind of video, and the music was real edgy. And there are these guys, like, they got hoods on and hats, and they're like making this deal, changing things back. I'm like, this does not fit in the context of a kid's movie. What's going on here? And it says, you wouldn't steal a purse, you wouldn't steal a car, or a video from a store. Why would you buy a pirated video? Oh, yeah, I see. You know, the point is, buying a pirated DVD or downloading music for free is stealing, just as snatching someone's purse is stealing. But kind of everyone just downloads things and whatever, we, you know, try to get stuff for free. We go, oh, it's not a big deal. And the only people who are really suffering are these million-dollar, billion-dollar recording companies. What's the harm? Well, Malachi says in the text, those who aren't tithing are robbing God. What does he mean? What is this saying to us? How can it be that we are stealing from God? Well, God has stated clearly to the people as part of their worship, they're to give freely to him. They're called to tithe. What is a tithe? A tithe is a tenth. In the Old Testament, a tenth of one's possessions are to be given to God. Leviticus 27:30 says, the law decrees that a tenth of all produce was holy to the Lord and was intended for the Levites, those who operated the worship of the community, who themselves gave a tenth in Numbers 18:28. And so when Israel did this, everybody benefited. When no gifts were brought, then the Levites had no option but to give up their ministry and to earn their own living by farming or some other way. So God cannot bless the individual or the church or the nation that can spare him nothing. Because God identifies himself with his servants, and so to withhold from them is to rob God. That's the parallel. This is the prescription. It's good news. There's a prescription. The Bible often speaks to us about the tithe, about an income as a standard for giving. And it's safe to say that most of us struggle with this. The average American gives less than 2% of their income to charitable causes. The average churchgoer gives less than 3% of their income to God's work. I'm not a math major, but 10 minus 3 is 7%, which is 7% short. And most of us, though, use our standard. What makes sense for me? What's left over? And so here's the challenge with the tithe, though, is that it's large enough to get our attention, but not so large that it would prevent us from providing the necessities of life. Now, I'm gonna do an elementary school example myself. I like what Kelly said, so I thought I'll do one, too. It's like a little cornucopia. All right, so count with me. One. Louder.
Three.
Louder.
Four. Five. Six. Seven. Eight. Nine.
There you go. 10. That's a lot of apples, huh? We're having applesauce in my house for dinner tonight. A lot of apples here. Man, how long do you think it'd take you to eat all those apples? I mean, it'd take a while. Not our house, this lasts about a day or two. So here's the issue, here's the image. These are 10 apples. And this is what God is saying. These are the things, this represents, here's what I've blessed you with. Here's how abundantly I prosper you. All the work and energy and produce and rain and sun and soil that need to present these things. These are the things that I've given to you, and I've empowered you by, through your intellect, through your creativity, through your passion, through your heart, for the way that you serve as a teacher, as a business person, as an administrator. I've provided you the gifts so that you can flourish, and this is what I want for you to have. And this is what I'd like you to return to me. That's not that much, is it? It's not that much. It's the only knife in the kitchen. This is what the average person in the church in America gives to the work of the Lord. See, in the Old Testament, we see that the tithe is the standard. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about the tithe in the New Testament. But you know what Jesus does? He actually raises the standard. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, you shall not commit adultery. That's one of the Ten Commandments. Don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you've ever lusted after a woman in your heart, you have committed adultery. So he raises the standard. He says, you shall not commit murder. And we're like, okay, good. I haven't done that this week. He says, if you've ever thought in your heart, you've been angry with your brother in your heart, you're guilty of committing murder. He raises the standard. So what do you think this means? Jesus is not saying, I just want this slice, or just this apple that's been cut up. He's actually saying, I want all of this. Because you know what? All of this is mine. Because I'm the king of the universe, and I created you, I made you, I gave you the gifts that you have, I've given you the opportunity to flourish. This is all mine. I want you to live as though all of this were mine. And yes, I'm going to give you this much to live on. That's a lot. That's a lot of apples. How about them apples? And he says, you know what? The tithe is the starting point. That's where we ought to begin. And we say, Lord, thank you so much for what you've given to me and for me. God's not saying, hey, you know, skip a Frappuccino every other week, and with that money that you're saving, give that to the church. Just dig around in your pocket or in the couch for the extra coins and go, here's what we're going to give to God. My favorite tithing, or my favorite giving story of all time is the time, you've heard this before, some of you, but the time the lady called Butterball and she had a frozen turkey in her deep freezer. She said, how long, she called the Butterball hotline, how long can you keep a frozen turkey in a freezer and still eat it? And she said, well, it depends on the temperature and how long it's been in there, you know, whatever. She goes, well, how old is the turkey? And the lady said, 20 years. She's like, well, technically you could probably eat it, but you probably ought to just go and get a new one. She goes, okay, I'll just give it to the church. That God don't want that turkey. If you don't want to eat it, he don't want to eat it. So we're not called just to give what's left over. We're to say, like Kelly said, that first part, the Monday morning to lunch, that part where we're saying, get up and let's go, because we have the opportunity, the blessing of being a part of what God is doing. You know, I was just thinking about when she was saying the people that we give to. Here's an example of this. So on Sunday, I'm supposed to go to Beirut for a week with 12 other people from the presbytery to serve our community. Now, there's tension in Beirut. They're protesting. It seems like happy because they're singing. I'm thankful for that. But we're trying to figure out if we're going to go. So please pray that things settle down so that we can go. Because I'm excited to go and spend time with our workers who are there to encourage them, to bless them. But I was talking with Nick and Amanda, who are our workers that are there, and they said that Nazima and Azifa want you and Waring, who's the other pastor that I went with 2 years ago, they want you to come over to visit. 2 years ago, I got to sit in their little tiny living room, talk with them about Jesus. These women are Syrian Kurds. They're Kurdish women. You know what's going on with the Kurds these last 2 weeks. And they're hearing about the gospel in Lebanon. And it's because of the money that this session that you give to go to that purpose allows them to hear the name of Jesus. And we don't know exactly what God's going to do with all that. But hopefully in a week, I'm going to be sitting in their little tiny kitchen / living room / bedroom and telling them more about Jesus and remembering the visit that we had from 2 years ago. That's what we're doing. And it's exciting. And that's just one tiny little sliver of a story of the things that the difference that this church is making. You look around at these children and their ministry and their opportunity that we have to invest in them and to show them the gospel, the recreation ministry, the youth ministry, our senior ministry, the outreach ministry, all these things. These are all the things that God is blessing in our community. You see, the purpose of tithes and offerings is not simply to plan for the financing of God's work. It's the means whereby God develops his people. Because he wants you to live in freedom, thinking that you've got to hang on to all these apples. That you would entrust all of them to him and you would say, Lord, these are all your things. Yes, maybe it means I've got to make some financial adjustments in how I live. But Lord, it's going to be worth it in the end. Because who knows who we're going to meet in heaven one day because we were willing to sacrificially give and go and serve in whatever capacity that we can. See, Jesus doesn't want your money. He wants you. And once he has you, then the money's going to follow. And if the money isn't following, does he have you? See, there are things that we would say, well, I'm not really sure. These are the protests. We might make excuses as to why we can or can't. We say, I can't afford it. We're not trusting that God is going to fulfill his promise. He says right here, put me to the test. Put me to the test. Do I really believe in you? Do I really trust you, Lord? Yes. Or we say, oh, the church doesn't need it. Look at all the stuff the church already has. Yeah, we've got an amazing facility. We have amazing staff. But think about the ministry that I just shared, the children's ministry, youth ministry, music, rec, mission, all these things that God, we're doing through this congregation. Some people say, oh, the church is corrupt and greedy. They're just trying to get my money. What are you doing here then? Why would you be sitting in this room if we were corrupt and greedy? Why would you be listening to this sermon? Why would you want to be a part of a community that you didn't trust the leadership to make wise decisions about the finances? And by the way, you elected them. Oh. Right? Right, didn't you? I mean, we all did. And let me tell you, this session prayerfully considers how to use the resource of this congregation as wisely and faithfully as we can. And yeah, there's disagreement on how much that ought to go to program, building, mission, staff, all those things. But those are all friendly conversations within what we do. We're acting wisely and faithfully. Unless you accuse me of being self-serving here, my salary is not tied to giving. And by the way, you don't pay my salary. God does. You give your money to God, and God pays my salary. And here's the deal. You call me to be your pastor, right? And sometimes that means putting my arm around you and just saying, you know, brother, sister, it's so good to be together. And God loves you. He loves you. He's encouraging you. You're going to make it. It's going to be good. And other times he calls me to tell you the truth about this. And that's not the truth. It's that you need to hear the truth about this because God wants you to let go of this stuff. It's holding you back. It's hindering your life in Christ. We're in bondage to it, all of us. And here's the thing, if you don't trust me, then read the Bible. Because I think what I'm saying is what the Bible teaches, and I wouldn't tell you unless I needed to hear it myself. I need to be reminded of these things. And here's the provision. God says, test me in this. He says, you can trust me. Why? Because I've made a covenant with you. I came from a long ways away to be in relationship with you because I love you and I want you to be mine. I am with you. I am for you. I will be with you. You can trust me. So test me. If you're concerned about your income, have you trusted God? Do you believe what the scriptures say? Yes, we believe what the Bible says, what the Bible teaches. That we aren't supposed to kill others. We're supposed to protect and care for children of all ages, even the ones who aren't born yet. Do we obey, though, God, when it comes to the tithe? And here's the question is that you have to explore in your heart. Is money too much of a source of significance for you? Is it too much a source of security for you? Is it too much a source of status for you? Is it too much a source of control for you? Is it too much a source of fulfillment for you? See, money can't buy you security or control or fulfillment. Only those things can come from the God of the covenant, the God who loves you and he's called you for himself. The God of the Bible will get us those things, and we can't buy them. We can have them, you see, for free because Christ has paid the price for us by going to the cross as a sacrifice. So we look to him for our value and our significance and our control, fulfillment, all these things that we think that money can buy, we find them in Jesus alone. And then we're free to release these things. So in my house, we're watching the movie Aladdin about 3 times a day, it seems like, because we bought it, and Anna Kiris is a huge fan of Aladdin, so she was sick on Friday, and so I think she watched it twice. And I've been kind of coming in and out, you know, trying to get some work done on things, but there's this one scene that I did catch. And so Aladdin, as you know, is this guy who's a thief in Agrabah or some city, and he finds a genie, he gets a genie, and he rubs the bottle, and the genie comes out. The genie is released from the bottle, but the genie, who's Will Smith, he's pretty funny in the movie, he's got to serve his master, Aladdin. He's got to give him 3 wishes. And he can't even get out of the bottle until the master rubs the bottle. So even when he comes out, he's got these beautiful bracelets on, but they're actually chains that hold him into his role as a genie. He's been in this role for thousands of years. So someone from the outside has to come in and do this work to rub the bottle to release him, but then he's in bondage to them. And there's this powerful moment in the film where Aladdin releases the genie from the bottle, and then he releases the genie from being a genie. The shackles come off. He's free to be a fully alive human being. You see, when God comes in from the outside, like Gordon Ramsay to the restaurant, or to Malachi to the people, he comes in with a word of truth and a word of hope, not to harm us or to convict us or to make us feel guilty, but to free us from the stuff of this world, to release the shackles and to help us to become fully alive and to be fully human. And that's what stewardship is all about. It's not increasing the budget of the church. It's allowing God's people to become fully alive in who they are, to partner with him to accomplish his purposes all over the world. And so this week, as you're thinking about and considering and praying through what you might give in estimation next year, next week we'll have an opportunity to bring a pledge card forward if you desire. This is the week to take account and to say, God, what would you have me to do? Do I want to begin where you call your people to begin with the tithe? Do I want to stretch and to grow? Do I want to increase because I want to partner with you because of what you've done for me? I want to see your hand at work in increasing ways. My prayer is that you'll do that and you'll think that through and you'll pray through it through. But then ultimately, you'll trust God for everything that is there. You see, Jesus comes to us from outside. He shows us that all of our hope is found in him. And that one of the ways that we can honor him and experience his hope is to give generously. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.